It's a blessing to be back again tonight, be able to look into God's Word. It's the only place that I can find real comfort is in God's Word. And appreciate Brother John and Sister Barbara having us over their house tonight. She laid out a feast for us, and I'm just grateful for all the effort you put forth for that and the conversation fellowship that we had. I know there's a lot of people praying for you all as a church. A lot of people ask. I know you're going through a lot, and I know that you're hurting. I know I'm hurting. I'm hurting with you. And tonight, I just want to point our attention to the Word of God. I've been praying. I've been asking the Lord to give me the right kind of words to share, to bring some comfort, to bring some hope. And my words are inadequate. But I know God's words are sufficient. And I pray that He'll help us tonight. And some of the things that you're working through, you don't get overnight. It's constant need of grace, daily clinging to Christ, praying and serving one another and loving one another and fellowshipping with one another. And last night we began and we looked at this, the heart of Jesus, that His first cry from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The rock, Jesus Christ, was smitten there on the cross. And a river of grace has been flowing ever since. He had no need of forgiveness from the Father because He had done nothing wrong. And He had no need there as He was hanging on the cross to get things right with anybody else. And at that moment in time, although He had faced such injustice, the things that are going on all around Him, He was able to keep Himself from bitterness and wrath and slander and malice and evil intent. He had no evil intent on His heart, even as those were there persecuting Him. And what a mighty Savior we have tonight. What a one that we can come and worship. And so, as we saw Jesus focusing His thoughts and His affections and His actions all on the glory of God, He stood there in our place, taking our blame. And so I'm grateful for that. Tonight we're going to look at the fourth cry of Jesus from the cross. It's found in Matthew chapter 27. I'll begin reading in verse 45. The first cry was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that reminds us of the greatness of forgiveness, the heart of forgiveness that God has. We know the second cry that Jesus gave was, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That reminds us of the hope of heaven. The third cry was to John, "Behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." That Jesus, in His dying hour, was caring for the needs of His family. And we get to this fourth cry, and we'll begin reading here in Matthew 27 and 45. And I ask for your prayers. I know you've been praying. And I've been praying, "Lord, You said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Only He can do the heavy lifting." And I'm grateful for that, and I pray that His Spirit will minister His Word to each one of our hearts. He says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit." As we look at this moment here in the life of Jesus on the cross, it reminds me that there is nothing that I will go through in my life that Jesus has not already gone through. He is the great shepherd. He knows the terrain all the way from here to glory. He knows every single thing. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He knows the feelings of our infirmity. He knows the wrestling and the struggles. And here in this cry, in the darkest hour of Jesus' life, He demonstrates faith, even when He feels forsaken and alone. And I want to ask this question: have you ever felt like God was a million miles away. I have. Have you ever felt like God has left you? Have you ever felt alone and in pain without anyone who seems to understand? Recently, over the last few months, my wife has had some health struggles. I don't think she minds me sharing this, but we didn't know if she had cancer or whether she had an autoimmune disease or what it was going to be. And there were moments in this. There's been many moments in my life where I have been at this point of where Jesus is at. He's already covered this terrain, but in a sense, as He's crying out, my God, why have You forsaken me? The title of this message is going to be, God, where are You? There have been moments in my life where I have been in these places. God, where are You in the midst of this? Over the last few months, I didn't know what was going to transpire. I didn't know how we were going to get through it. We're still working through some of those things. And I know this church. I know James and Mary, Josiah and Mike and Anna, working through some really hard things. I mean, it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart for you. But I know Jesus cares. And I know Jesus understands. And I know Jesus can carry us through these places where we're asking God, where are You? God, where are You? And what are You doing in these moments? It's uncomfortably be brought to places of brokenness. It's uncomfortably brought to places of being stripped of everything except God and His Word. But I'm grateful that we have the solid rock to stand on. I'm grateful that the rock who was smitten, He understands everything that we might go through. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to talk about the presence of God. Because you and I were made for God's presence. Secondly, we're going to look at the perplexity of the cross. And what I mean by that is as the world looks at the cross, it looks foolish. Why would the righteous Son of God suffer on the cross when all the wicked are out there doing all of these things and it seems like they're prospering? It seems like their lives are going just fine and they don't have any problems. It tells us in Psalm 73 that the proud walk around. They strut through this earth and they wear pride like a necklace around them. It seems like nothing goes wrong. But as we look at the cross, we see this perplexity. It seems confusing. And it does to the lost world, but to those that are saved, we see it's there in the cross. It's there in Christ and what He did for us. It is the power of God on display. That Jesus, though He could have called 12 legions of angels, He remained there in our stead, in the sinner's place to be our substitute, to be our Redeemer, to give us hope in the midst of the darkness. And then we'll see the power of or perspective toward the end. So the presence of God. Jesus cries out here. He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Notice these personal pronouns that Jesus used. He says, my and me. Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father. He walked continuously in the presence of God every single day of His life. But in this moment of pain, Jesus is crying out for help. He had already been crying out to help in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. Jesus had been talking to the Father just a few hours prior to that there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in His first cry on the cross was talking to the Father there in that moment when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus had an intimate walk with the Father. We know that He got off into the mountains. He would pray to the Father, but now He's been brought to this dark hour that the plan of redemption might be secured, that He might be able to establish an everlasting covenant. So that you and I could be secured both today and every single day of our life, all the way into the endless eternity. This is what Jesus was doing for us, because we were made for the presence of God. We were made to be in His presence. We were made to live in His presence. We were made to know Him. He's given us His general revelation, as I said last night a little bit. The creation testifies to the glory of God. He's given us His special revelation in His Word. That tonight, if I did not have God's Word, I would have nothing to give to you. Because I know that we're all hurting. I know that there's so many struggles in this church. There's a lot of things that are happening. But I know that God's Word is sufficient. And it points us to the very One that we need. Even in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of the darkness, where we're asking God, where are You? What are You doing in the middle of this? We can be assured that God is there. And God knows. You may say, preacher, how do you know that? How do you know that when you feel like God's a million miles away? How do you know that God is right there? Because He tells us all throughout His Word in His special revelation. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, You are there. If I put my bed down in the grave, You are there. If I catch the wings of the morning, if I'm able to travel as fast as the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second, even there I cannot outrun God. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I stand up. He's acquainted with all of my ways. And before there's a word even on my tongue, He already knows it. I'm thankful that I'm made for God's presence. I'm made to know Him. I'm made to walk with Him. I'm glad that in His part of that special revelation is to come into fellowship with Him and to know Him through the new birth as Jesus told Peter there, He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but My Father which is in heaven. He says, no man knows the Son save the Father. No man knows the Son. No man knows the Father save the Son. And to whomsoever He will reveal Him. It takes a revelation of God. God must open up your eyes to see that you were made to walk with God and to be in His presence. In the very beginning of time, God said, let us make man in our image. He made us to know Him, to walk with Him in this way. And there in that let us, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who always has been and always will be. So much so that John would later say that, Father, I want them to be with me where I was. That all of these that I've been praying for, My disciples, that they might be with me and You in our presence. He says, Father, because You loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, God made us to know Him and to fellowship with Him, to walk in relationship with Him. He made us to be known by others. In the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, or maybe another verse there, verse 18, He says that it is not good for man to be alone. This is why God ordained marriage, and this is why God ordained the family. This is why God has ordained the church, because we are to be together. We are to be united together as one in a community. I remember when I moved to Nashville and I'd gotten out of college and I'd always kind of been a loner. I had a lot of pain in my life, a lot of things that I walked through my teenage years of pain and things that were very hard in my home growing up. And I always isolated. I was one that withdrew from others. And somebody told me that, Brian, you're made for community. You're made for fellowship. You're made to be known. You're made to walk in other people's presence. But I had allowed sin to separate me. Not only from God, but it separated me from other people because I didn't want anybody to know who I really was. But that's really where freedom is. And so, we know that God made Adam and Eve to know one another, and family came. And as God uses that word to know there in the Old Testament, it's an old Hebrew word that means yada. Have you ever heard anybody say yada, yada, yada? Yada, yada, yada? They say that is a Hebrew word. It means, I know, I know, I know. But in the context of what God has designed for us, yada, and that may be a wrong transliteration of the Hebrew language. I may not be pronouncing that right, by the way. But it means to be known in deep, intimate fellowship. That means that there's nothing that I have to hide. There's nothing that I have to hide behind. It's to be out in the open, to be able to be sharing. And if there's any place that that should happen, it's in the house of the Lord. It's in the Lord's church where we're to be intimate. But you can't really have good relationships unless they're built on trust. And so there must be commitment in that as well. But Adam and Eve were there made to walk with God in the cool of the day. And every single day, that's what they did. They knew this other Hebrew word that's called shalom. They knew the peace of God. They knew what it was like to be in a place of wholeness. There was no need of forgiveness in that day. There was no need of reconciliation. They were exposed daily by the radiant light of God's glory. There was nothing to hide. And they drank deeply. They drank deeply in fellowship with God. And they drank deeply in fellowship with one another. Because they knew God and they knew one another. And life was good. Because God made us to live in His presence. God made us to be known and loved by those around us. But sin entered in. And we know that. When sin entered in, the guilt came because Adam had transgressed God's law, and every one of us has followed in the footsteps of Adam. And the first Adam would run from God, and he would hide behind a tree. He ran from God, and he would hide behind a tree, but the second Adam would come. God had promised there, even in that dark hour when sin entered the world, and it shattered relationships. Separated man from God, and it began to splinter our relationship and separate us from one another. Even there, God had a plan. He said a Redeemer was going to come. And just like Adam had ran from God and hid behind a tree, the second Adam would come. The second Adam would come. And he wouldn't run from God, but he would stand out in the open, in the public, and he would bear our guilt. He would bear our shame. He would bear our reproach. He wouldn't run from God, but he stood out in the public. And he was hung on a tree so that you and I might have a way back into the presence of God. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Shekinah glory and the paradise that God had created. It was now guarded by a cherubim with a flaming sword which turned every way. God's presence and God's glory was guarded. Somebody was going to make a way. A new and living way whereby we might enter back into the presence of God. But Adam and Eve would, from that moment on, they would experience what David Pallison says, relational brokenness. And this is what he said. And this is true about our own experience. This is why we need Christ, and this is why we need one another in these hard times. We need one another. We don't need to wander away from one another. We don't need to hide. We don't need to do these things. We need to draw near to God and draw near to one another because we can't make it without the help of one another. But here's what David Pallison wrote. He said, to be abandoned. But as Jesus cries here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you in this moment? To be abandoned or attacked brings anguish, heartbreak, and despair. To be used, mistreated, and abused breaks us. But relational distance and breakdown are not always about traumatic events and are not always unilateral. Daily misunderstandings, disappointments, mutual incomprehension, minor slights, forgetfulness, and indifference can accumulate. Relationships can get awkward for reasons that are hard to explain. Unrecognized fears, hidden agendas, diverging interests. The human heart is breakable. So are families and friendships. So are churches and workplaces. So are communities and nations. This is the aspect of brokenness in view when people speak of relational brokenness. Maybe you know what it's like to feel the weight of that separation. From someone that you loved or someone that knew you. But I've got good news tonight that Jesus entered into those broken places. Jesus was not afraid. I told you He's the great shepherd. He knows the terrain better than any one of us. And if there's anything that I can do tonight is to point you to Him and to get your eyes focused on Him to say, hey, I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how we're going to make it to the other side. As I shared, there's some things my wife and I are going through right now, and I can't see out in the distance of how all these things are going to work out. And there's things perhaps that you're working through and you're wondering, how are we going to make it to the other side? I say it's only going to be by the grace of God and with the help of Jesus. But Jesus already has traveled these places before. Why would Jesus cry this from the cross? I thought Jesus had always been in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all the way in eternity past, but now we find Jesus in this moment. We see the perplexity of the cross, and we see Jesus quoting a song. This is a beautiful thing here that in the midst of the darkness, the very Son of God models faith for us. He models faith. He can't see through this. In His humanity, He can't see through this. He can't even understand to the fullness of seeing all that God is going to do in this moment. But yet Scripture is on His mind. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. Why did He use two words that describe light? Because there's going to be dark places that we walk through and we don't know how to walk through them, and we'll stumble if we don't walk with the help of the Word. But the Word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. Jesus here, He's quoting Psalm 22. If you want to go back with me just for a moment. He says this, David, this is Psalm of David, and David wrote this in a moment that he felt as if, God, where are You? Why am I going through such a difficult time? But you remember, God had made a promise to David. God had promised David that He would have a king. He would have one that would come from His loins that would sit upon His throne forever and ever. But yet David, although he had all of these promises, he was brought to this dark moment in his life. David didn't understand all that was going on, but he cried here. He wrote in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have You forsaken me? You see, David was brought to a dark place. Jesus was brought to a dark place as He was hanging there on the cross from about 9 a.m. to noon. There was something different that happened about noon. It said the sun failed to shine. I was reading some of the Alaska stickers, and it said that this is the land of the midnight sun. I hope I'm quoting that right. The land of the midnight sun. I believe it because I feel like I can stay up all night until my body runs out of espresso and says it's time to shut down. But right here, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's the land of noonday darkness. Jesus has been brought to a moment of darkness, a frightening place. He has been hanging on the cross here. And what do we know about this darkness? The sun failed to shine. The brightest celestial light in the sky was darkened. It died out, according to Luke's Gospel, for a space of time. This darkness was a cloud of God's judgment against our sin that was rolling in, just like the darkness preceded the Passover lamb there in the days of the Exodus. God would place His wrath upon the sin bearer in that moment. Jesus, the light of the world, would be brought in to that dark place. As Jeremiah cried in Lamentation chapter 3, he said these words about the dark place. You remember, he had done nothing wrong, but yet he had been preaching, he had been faithful to God, doing everything that he felt that God would have him to do. But he says this in the book of Lamentations. Most of the time we quote verse 22 and 23 and 24, but he says this in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. It's kind of like going through the Whittier Tunnel. Imagine going through the Whittier Tunnel without any streetlights. We walked through there and I was just thinking, how far is this? I get a little bit claustrophobic down in the dark, and we kept on going. I kept hearing that rumbling of all the... It wasn't a smooth drive, and you don't want to get into the ravine there a little bit. But imagine if that was a completely dark tunnel. There was no artificial light there, and you're in the middle of that mountain. Jeremiah describes going into a dark place where there seems to be no light. Jesus has been brought into a dark place where there seems to be no light. But He models faith for us. As David cries in verse 1, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" David is crying out for help. He says, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In You our fathers trusted. They trusted and You delivered them. To You they cried and were rescued. In You they trusted and were not put to shame." As David begins to think about this moment that he's been brought to, he looks back in history and he says that there have been those in the past that have been faithful, that God has helped, God has been there to deliver them and to rescue them. But he's wondering, "God, where are You now? Where are You now?" As David describes in the Psalm, the cross, we see Jesus was not only brought to a dark place, but He was brought to a disgraceful place, a place of shame and humiliation. Because He would feel the weight of that separation. He would feel what it's like to be an outcast, to be a leper, to be one that was unacceptable in society. He would feel all of those things. And David would say, "But I am a worm and not a man." He is treated as less than a man, yet He is more than a man. Jesus is God in the flesh. He says, "I am scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they mouth at me and they wag their heads." And here's what David says, but here's what's going on in the mind of Jesus as well. He says he trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him. For He delights in him. They're taunting Him. And basically saying, "The one You've trusted, where is He now? Where is He now? Where is God in the midst of this moment?" He said, "Yet You are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust You at my mother's breast. On You I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." You see, who could help Jesus in this moment? All of His disciples had already scattered except for John. There was only one that could help. And it was that one that Jesus was crying out to. It was God. "God, help me. God, save me. God, rescue me." He cries out for God's presence. And he says here, he begins to describe this devilish place, this dark place. You see, Jesus came into this world. Just much like Samson there in the Old Testament, when the Philistines had captured him and he came to the end of his life and he said, "Lord, give me this strength one more time." You can read about that in the book of Judges. You see, Jesus was going to tear down the works of the devil. He was going to destroy the enemy. He was going to bind up the strong man so that you and I would not get caught up in the darkness and to begin thinking that, "God, You're not there to help us." But to know that God is there, that God had entered the strong man's house and He would tear down and pay the penalty for our sin. He would break the power of sin, and one day He would free us from the presence of sin. But in this moment, Jesus is surrounded by darkness. Like David describes, he says, "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, ravening and roaring lions." He describes it as a terrifying place. And then he describes his heart. He says, "I am poured out like water." He felt utterly exhausted and weak as water. You know, there's moments in our lives where you feel like we're just weak as water. I feel like that tonight. I've asked the Lord all day to help me. Help me to try to be an encouragement. Help me to share a word that will lift you up. Help me to be able to see that you and I are made for the presence of God. Help us to see that God has sent His Son to make a way that we could walk in His presence, that He has not abandoned us. He's not forsaken us. He's always been there and He always will be there. And there's nothing that can ever separate us from His love. Why is that? Because God, who did not spare His own Son, if He would not spare His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? He will be there in the midst of the darkness. He will be there at midnight. He'll be there at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're crying out to God. He will meet with you when you're filled with anxiety and you don't know which way to go. He will be there to give you perfect peace. How can He do that? Because He already knows the terrain. And He's made us. When you're saved, He's made us to be in His presence. But David here, and Jesus would later take up these words there on the cross. He said, I'm poured out like waters and all of my bones are out of joints. I don't know about you, but I've played sports most of my life and I have sprained about both ankles. I've broken a wrist here. I've broken a hand here. And when you have a broken bone, it's painful. When something's out of joint. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, certainly He was bearing pain and suffering. Not just the physical pain, but it was deeper pain. He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. And as we read these words, it's like the fire, the trial has gotten so close to David here in Psalm 22. But the greater King, you see, God was going to do something abundantly, so much greater and so much more abundant here in David's life. He couldn't even see through this moment. And I don't want to jump ahead, but I want you to see, David didn't have that perspective. You and I often don't have the perspective that God has. His ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and all of these things. But here David didn't understand that one of these days, as the greater David, as the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David, Jesus would one day be hanging on the cross, quoting the very words of David's. But no doubt Jesus' heart was melted like wax. This was the hottest, most fiery trial that Jesus had ever gone through. Do you know what it's like to have a heart that's melted like wax? Hard to pick up the pieces? If you live long enough, you probably have some experiences like that. Jesus knows. I love the Bible tonight because it gives expression to what we feel. It gives us words and shows us that, hey, this is you may be walking through this, but you're not alone because God has already x-rayed our hearts. God already knows the things that either we have gone through or we will go through because He's the great I Am. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He's there. He's with us even tonight. The psalmist goes on there, David, in verse 15. He says, My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of pottery that is crumbling and easily broken. David describes this moment of trial, but no doubt Jesus feels that way as well. He's fragile. He's facing overwhelming distress. And he was dehydrated. He said, my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. David, apparently, whatever he was going through, he felt utterly humbled all the way down. He felt the weight of his humanity in this moment. And Jesus, it tells us that He would taste death for all mankind. I'm grateful that He tasted death for all mankind so that He could give me the cup to taste life. To give me living water, to give me hope. Not just for today, but every day of our lives. And so Jesus here, David here, I keep saying Jesus and David because Jesus takes up the psalm. This is what was on His mind on the cross. This is what he was thinking. As he was crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew Jesus could look back and say, God, I saw what you did in David's life. David went through a dark moment and I'm going through a dark moment. And Jesus already knew that God, Father, the Father, you've given me power to lay my life down and you've given me power to raise it up again. He'd already known that. But yet he walked through this human experience for us. He describes the enemy closing in. Can you imagine the darkness of the enemy closing around Jesus there on the cross, much like a boa constrictor as it begins to close in on its victim and to begin to squeeze the life out of him? That's what the enemy was seeking to do to Jesus there on the cross. And Jesus stood there in our place. He says this, but you, oh, let me back up. He says, for dogs come past me and a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count on my bones. They stare at me and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and for my clothing they cast lots. Certainly that is the fulfillment of what Jesus was facing there on the cross. The old serpent was looking to squeeze the life out of Jesus. The roaring lion was smelling the blood that was poured out from the cross. He thought he finally had him. You know, God's people have often been in those places, haven't we? It keeps coming to my mind, even as I'm here now, about that fire. You know, you may be in the midst of a fire. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They got thrown into a fire. It was a fiery trial. It was a matter of life and death. It was difficult. They said, we have nowhere else to go. We have no one else to serve but God. And if God chooses to deliver us and see us on the other side, then so be it. But if He chooses to take us out and bring us home, so be it. But I tell you, Nebuchadnezzar got to look in, I believe it was, or maybe Darius, one of those kings, got to look into that fire. And Jesus was right there in the middle of them. And here's the beautiful thing. As they came out on the other side, it says, this is how God protects us and cares for us. It says there wasn't a single hair that was singed. And the clothes did not smell like smoke. I'm thankful for a God who protects us in the midst of trials. I'm thankful for a God who carries us when our hearts won't even help us take another step. We see Jesus, He faced this. He faced this separation from the Father. Why was He brought to this deserted place? He asked, why am I forsaken? God, where are You in the midst of this darkness? He feels abandoned. He feels deserted, forsaken, rejected, and neglected, and left all alone. How many times when you've gone through a trial or a difficulty, it's so raw and it's so hard, you feel like you're all alone. You feel like nobody can possibly understand the weight of what I'm going through, the hardship that I'm going through, the difficulty of this moment. Brothers and sisters, those that are lost, this is why you need Jesus. This is like some of that terrain. I wouldn't consider Beluga Point a very dangerous trail. Some of you might think that, but for 9 and 10 and 11, 12-year-olds trying to climb rocks, I was trying to warn them. You take one wrong step and you're on some dangerous terrain. Now, some of you may be laughing at that and say, hey, you haven't seen anything yet. But Jesus knows. When we're going through painful moments in our lives, it's dangerous terrain, but He's the great shepherd. He says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I'm grateful that He's there to guide us. Sometimes all we need is the next step. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Because what does that teach us? It teaches us to wait on the Lord and to trust Him. Teaches us to stay in step with the Spirit, to listen to Him. Because our shepherd sometimes knows when it's time to move. Isn't that what He taught them in the nation of Israel when He said that There's times I want you to camp out right here. I want you to stay still. And there's times that I want you to move when the cloud lifts and goes. And Jesus was here in this dark providence, in this painful moment of suffering. And what was it that He was experiencing? Jesus was put to grief. He experienced the sting of sin and death. He experienced the brokenness of relationships between He and His Father as He made atonement for us. There's something powerful going on in this moment. You see, Jesus was always in the presence of His Father. Always. There never was a moment of separation between Jesus and the Father. All the way from eternity past up until this moment, the eternal Father loved the eternal Son and was there with Him in constant communion and unhindered presence of God. But right here in this moment, the eternal Son, who had never been separated from the eternal Father, on the cross, Jesus experienced the penalty, power, and presence of sin voluntarily as a substitute become a remedy for sin. He experienced relational brokenness with the Father. The Father felt separated from the Son. And the Son felt separated from the Father. Because that's what sin does in its brokenness. It leads to separation. There's a Father in heaven who knows what it's like to be separated from His child. It gives me hope. As I talk to people who have gone through divorce and they felt the ripping apart of relationships. As I talk to young boys that have grown up and now are in the prison, they tell me they haven't had a father in the home. Or the mother was a prostitute or whatever else. And they talk about this relational brokenness that it's so painful and it's so hard. How can we get through this? How can we make it to the other side? How can we rebuild our lives? How can we have solid footing? And the only thing I can tell them is to stand on the rock. Stand with Jesus because He knows the depths of that pain. He knows the experience that maybe you have walked through like nobody else knows. And every one of us experienced things in different ways. But Jesus knows there's someone who knows about you inside and out. And He is able to heal that heart that has been melted like wax. He is able to give you solid footing when you feel like you're falling apart. Because the One who holds all things together is the One that pulled down the penalty of sin upon Himself. He broke the power of sin. And what He did there on the cross, as He made atonement for us, He provided a covering for us. Jesus stood there in our place so that you and I would never, ever, ever be separated from God again. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be true? So there's going to be moments in our lives where we say, God, where are You? I can imagine as Jesus was there hanging on the cross and the disciples were sold out for a moment. They've been following Jesus for all of these years and now their Savior is there on the cross. They had abandoned Him. They had deserted Him. The shepherd was being smitten and the sheep scattered. It seemed like all hope was lost. Jesus was buried. Seemed like everything was silent. Seems like, what do we do now? How do we get through this? You see, we've looked at just a minute. You're made for the presence of God. We've considered this perplexity of the cross. In our minds, why does the righteous suffer? Jesus, the Holy One of God, suffered for us so that you and I would never suffer separation from the Father ever again. We see that this power perspective. You see, we've got different layers that we can look at here. We can look at David's life as he cried out in the Psalm 22. And we can say that definitely God did above and beyond what David could have ever asked or thought there in that moment. Didn't he? Did God not fulfill His promises to David? David felt he was all alone. David cried out for the presence of God. David was wondering, God, do you hear me? And it tells us here in verse 24 of Psalm 22, he says, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him." We know that God heard David's cry there in the moment of darkness. Many often say that there's this moment. There was a moment of separation, but where was the Father there on the cross? Where was the Father? As I meditated on this, I thought about this. Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." The Father was walking with Jesus all the way up to Mount Calvary. He was there. The Father was there when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what? The Father was there when He took His last breath too. As He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." There was a brief moment when Jesus felt the pain of that sin. But as we look back and see what Jesus endured for us, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did He do that? For the joy that was set before Him. Because He knew that a brighter day was coming. Even His disciples didn't understand. Jesus even told them. This is why we got to learn to trust God. This is essential as we walk in the presence of God. Adam began to run from God. As I told you, the first man ran from God and hid behind a tree. But the second man stood there in a public place and was hung on a tree so that you and I would see, that we could stand, that we could trust God. Even in these moments, because Jesus told His disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem and this is exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be slain. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." You see, if God told me everything about my life right now, I'd probably still struggle. If He told me everything about everything in the future that I was going to walk through, I'd still struggle. He told His disciples, but in the power perspective, as we're able to look back and see these disciples, you know what? They lost hope, it seemed like, for a moment in Jesus' death and His burial. But on that third day, brothers and sisters, we must see everything through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus and what He did there on the cross, what He did there in His burial, what He did there in that third day is what gives us hope. David says here in verse 22, although he was going through this dark place, he says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel." You see, David was going to come through this. Now, he didn't understand how he was going to get through it, but he wrote here, he prophesied here that he was going to come through this. And though he felt lonely and separated there in that moment of trial, he knew that he would sing praises and give testimony to God and His goodness in the midst of the congregation. You see, I don't know what I wish I knew all that God was doing right now in all of our lives. I wish that I knew that. I wish that I could bring comforts. I wish that I could tell you how everything's going to pan out. But I can't. But I can say that we can trust God. We can trust God. Jesus modeled that for us. Even when He felt like God was a million miles away, we got to cling to the truth that God is not far from any one of us. That gives me hope. I'm thankful that Jesus bore the weight of my sin. I'm grateful that I found one who understood the pain of that relational brokenness. I had some of that growing up in my home, where I felt separated and I felt alone in my pain. But Jesus gave me the ability, because He was forsaken, because Jesus cried, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?" I have the blessed privilege of crying tonight, my God, why have You accepted somebody like me? Why have You given me eternal life? Why have You allowed me to cry from the depths of my heart, Abba, Father? Why am I accepted in the Beloved? Why am I forgiven? Why am I free? Why have I been chosen to bear Your name and to tell of Your goodness throughout all this world? And the only thing I can say is because Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. He died for me on the cross. He died for you. You may feel as if God is 1,000 miles away or 1,000,000 miles away. You may feel like you've ran and ran and ran, because that's the human nature. But I told you, I don't think any of you can run as fast as Usain Bolt. Some of you may be able to swim as fast as he can, but I don't think any of us can run from God. He's already there wherever we go. Let us turn to Him. I promise you, if you'll turn to Him, He'll give you a taste of that shalom, that peace and wholeness in your heart that'll hold you together when you feel like everything's falling apart. He'll be there every step of the way of your life. See, I don't have all the answers. I do have the one answer that we all need. It's Jesus. We need each other. We need His help. We need to love one another and serve one another and care for one another and reach out to one another, because often we don't understand what all we're going through. But Jesus does. Sometimes just a simple question of, "How are you doing, brother or sister? What are you really going through?" Carry you a long way. Because God made us to belong, to be in His presence. I'm thankful. My God, why have You accepted me, brought me near, and promised to never leave, never leave me or forsake me? He's so close. Closer than we realize. If we could get a song or whatever you want to do tonight, I just want to encourage you. If you got something that you're working through, you got some pain in your life, you feel some brokenness in your life, I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to lay that at His feet and ask Him to help you. He doesn't want us to have lives filled with conflicting relationships and brokenness all around. Jesus came to bring us peace. He came to bring us together. He came that we might know the depths of love, the depths of relationship one with another. If you've got something weighing on your heart, I encourage you to seek Him. Ask Him to help you, because I've tried to tell you, He's already covered this terrain. He's able to help you tonight, but you've got to be willing to say, "Lord, I need Your help. I need Your help." If you're here and you don't know the Lord, Jesus is who you need.